we're making our way together through the Gospel of Luke. And today we come to Luke chapter 9. And at this point, the ministry of Jesus begins to turn and transition as Jesus now begins to set his mind and his eye toward Jerusalem, as we'll see at the end of this chapter. In Mark's Gospel, as we mentioned last week, this part of where Luke is at, what we'll come to in the next couple weeks, where Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" and Peter gives his great confession, is right at the center of the gospel. It's the pivot point of the Gospel of Mark. And now again, we begin to move after that confession of Peter, move toward the cross, as Jesus begins to open up more and more about what his ministry will look like and to shape the misconceptions of his disciples. So we're at that transition point, though this is not the middle of Luke's gospel. But what we do see in this transition is now Jesus is sending out for the first time his disciples. He's going to send them out to be representatives of his. He begins to move them and transition them from disciples to apostles. Of course, they technically become apostles there after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission. But this is an apostolic work. An apostle is a sent one. That's what the word means. We get the word post, like postal service, the sending of messages from this Greek word. So the apostle is a sent person, a delegate. And at this stage, of course, they are still disciples. A disciple is a student. And when they've reached the end of their training, after the Great Commission, they then are called to go. Of course, they're called to wait for the Holy Spirit to equip them. And then technically they become apostles. They now go out and do the work of the Lord and the preaching of the kingdom. But here we get within their training, within this 3-year training that they get, again, a transitional moment, for now they are being sent. Jesus is not going with them. He sends them out that they might go and be his delegates. So we have this story that Ivar's read to us of the sending of the 12, and then that little bit there, 7-9, of Herod. His ears being perked up as he hears what's going on in the ministry of Jesus, and he wants to know more. He would like to see Jesus, and so he begins to try to find him. I want us to think this morning about the kingdom. That's what these disciples are called to do. They're called to go out, verse 2, and to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so I want us to think about a few facets, if you will, of the kingdom that we are part of here, even at Affirmation Church. So from this text, let's think about 5 aspects of the kingdom as Jesus sends these disciples out. First, the kingdom for us is missional. That is, we are part of the kingdom of God, but as we are part of this kingdom, there's an outward-facing nature to it, that we have a responsibility within the kingdom to be missional, to be mission-minded. That is, we are sent. We are brought into the kingdom that we might go forth and proclaim. And that's, of course, what the disciples are being called to do here. This is not merely just, hey, our little band, we have these 12 disciples, or even the greater, the larger disciples, the small d disciples that were traveling around and following Jesus. Jesus is not creating just this little commune, but rather he sends them out into the world. Now, in this case, he doesn't send them into the world. He sends them out through Israel. In Matthew's version of this, in Matthew chapter 10, in fact, he gives very explicit commands to his disciples to go only to the house of Israel and not to the world. The time for going to the world will come, but something decisive has to happen before they can be sent to the world, and that is Jesus must die and be raised from the dead. Then, on the other side of that, he says, now, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go. So something decisive has to happen, namely the cross and resurrection. But for now, the message must go to the heart of Israel. Remember the parable in Matthew 22 of the wedding banquet. You know, who do the messengers first go to? Take this message to the invited guests. And of course, the Jews were the invited guests. They are the ones who had the prophets and the promises of the Old Testament. And so as Jesus comes, he first takes it to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Take it first to the invited guests. Go only to the house of Israel, he will tell them in Matthew 10. But then after the Great Commission, as the word has spread to all of Israel, then it is out into all the nations. So, but again, whether it's to Israel or then ultimately to the world, there was a going out and bringing this good news and bringing this message to the world. So first, it's missional. That is, disciples are never just disciples. They are disciples so that they might become apostles. And this is true for us also here at Affirmation. Though we are not capital A apostles, but we are those who have come in that we might be discipled. We come to church that we might worship the Lord, that we might hear the word of the Lord, that we might be moved by the Lord, that we might go out, that we might go back to our families, or we might go back to our workplaces, and that we might bring the light of the kingdom, the flavor, the salt of the kingdom to bear upon our communities, that we might be heralds. So we must have that same pattern in our lives, disciples, that we might become apostles. We can never just stay merely as disciples. And we see this commission in the very first verse of chapter 9 in a indirect way. And we've referred to this earlier in the Gospel of Luke. But chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together. And you might remember a couple sermons ago, I can't quite remember now which one it was. But the fact that he chooses 12 disciples is no accident. Right? Jesus is intentional in choosing 12 disciples. He knows what he's doing. There's a very symbolic reason why he chooses 12, because he is gathering around himself a new Israel, just like the 12 tribes of Israel. So here, Jesus is Israel. He is Israel's Messiah. He's the representative of the people of God, and around him, just like around the original Israel, Jacob, it was his 12 sons that would be the 12 tribes of Israel. There's some half-tribes in there, but that's another story. But around Jacob, the original Israel would form the 12 tribes. So Jesus is saying, I am the new Israel. And around me, we are beginning a new nation, a new kingdom. And so hence, intentionally, 12 disciples. But again, that tells us something. That what Jesus is doing is the beginning of something. It's a vision for a new kingdom, a new Israel, and we know from the rest of the scriptures, a new creation. And that's what you and I are part of. We're not part of something static. We're part of something dynamic. A new Israel, a new kingdom, a new creation. And therefore, we are to take that out into the world. Just as Abram was called out of Ur and sent out to the land of Canaan, so we are sent out and delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the kingdom that you and I are part of is missional. We're to go from disciples to apostles. We're part of this new creation that is forming around Jesus Christ, the new Israel. And we are sent. Again, it's missional. We are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know full well that Jesus did not need 12 disciples. He does not need Affirmation Church. He doesn't need missionaries, and he doesn't need preachers. But he is pleased to use missionaries and preachers and Affirmation Church and all of his church around the world. Jesus intentionally sends them out. Again, he doesn't have to do it. But he enlists their service and brings us into his mission. And there's something that should stir our hearts with excitement over this. That from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he set them to work to fulfilling his work. You fill the earth. You multiply. God doesn't need Adam and Eve to multiply. God didn't need them to have babies. He doesn't need them to create culture. God could do it all himself. But God chose not to do it all himself. God chose to create his image bearers and to commission them, to send them to go out into the world and to fill it, to be fruitful, to multiply, to rule. And so also Jesus. He does not need his church to do this, but he enlists us to do it. He gives us the privilege to be delegates of the king, to be like Abram, to go into the land and to plant altars all around, proclaiming the good news that God, the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, is King of Kings. And so he sends us. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us in the Spirit, and then we are to go and to be sending one another. And hence, that's why our church supports missionaries and why we ourselves should be going. We equip the saints that we might go and be part of this great missional work of the kingdom that Jesus Christ was about. So first, the kingdom that we're a part of, and we see it here in Jesus sending the 12 disciples, is missional. Secondly, this kingdom is proclamational. I don't even know if that's an adjective, but it's we're to be proclaiming. When we're sent, what are we to do? We are to be heralds. We are to be in the business of proclaiming, that there is a message that we are to declare. And so he sent them to go, he gave them authority, and he sent them to, quote, preach the kingdom. And what we bring to the world are words. We bring a message. But these are not just words. We know that they are, in fact, the power of God unto salvation, for the tearing down of strongholds and taking every thought captive, Paul says, with these words that we bring. For we bring the message of the kingdom. And so that's what they were called to do, to preach. And to preach is to herald. It's not just teaching. Teaching is one thing, and that we're to do also. But we are to preach the kingdom. And to me, that in many ways is very liberating, because you're just a herald. You know, when Jesus sends his disciples out in Acts 1, what does he say? Go be my witnesses. It's not hard to be a witness. You just say what you saw. You say what you know is true. You don't have to be great apologists. It's great if you are. It's great if you can make the arguments and answer all the questions of the cynic and the critic, and that's wonderful. But you don't have to be that. You want to be that. We want to be better at the craft of proclaiming. But Jesus doesn't call them to that at first. He just says, go be my witnesses. Tell what you've seen. Tell what you've heard. Tell what has been handed down to you. Tell what you know is true. Tell the story. Just declare it. It has power. And these guys were just to go out and to herald to the people of Israel that Jesus Christ is king. And this is what we've seen, and this is what we've heard. And so I want to encourage you with that, because as you are called to herald this kingdom, just tell what you know is true. And if you can't answer the questions of all the critics, that's okay. Go read. Go study. Go ask people who have thought about this and done it, and then come back. But don't be afraid to speak, because you don't have all the answers. Your job is to preach. The herald, you're the town crier that would go into the town and say, hear ye, and declare the word of the king, and to announce the message of the king. That's what preachers do. That's what you and I are called to do, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly, by sending others to do it. But it's certainly not just my job, right? I do it in a very formal way here. But the job of the church is to equip the saints that we might go forth and do it in whatever way the Lord opens opportunities for us. And remember, last week we talked about really being intentional about that over this summer, of each of us even picking a particular person as a church, a particular person that we will pray for and pray that the Lord would open up doors of opportunity for us that we might proclaim the word of the Lord to them. And I want to remind you of that, that you continue to think about that if you forgot about it since last week, because we were thinking maybe next week even publicly saying who that person was, so that we can all be praying for one another as we seek to do that this summer here at Affirmation. So your responsibility and mine and the disciples in this case were to be proclamational, declaring the word of the Lord and the kingdom of God. And again, we saw that with Abram, right? Abram was sent out into the land of the Canaanites, and the Lord said to him, I'm going to give you this land. And immediately, instinctively, Abram starts building altars all around Canaan. And what he is essentially saying, his actions were messages. What these altars, he's planting altars to a foreign god for the Canaanites in their land. But what he is essentially saying is, this land is God's land. Right? This land belongs to Jehovah, and Jehovah will be worshipped in this land. He's proclaiming even throughout the land of Canaan, and so are we, to herald the message, to call people to repent, and to call people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's missional, and as it's missional, it's proclamational, and then thirdly, it's incarnational. Jesus doesn't tell them only to go and to preach the kingdom, but then he says, preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And this is important for us. Now, again, we are not apostles with the capital A, and so there is certain authority that was given to them that is not necessarily given to us. To heal the sick and to raise the dead, as the apostles were given such authority. But nonetheless, the fact that Jesus says, go out and preach and heal the sick, tells us something about the mission that God calls us to be about. And that is, it is primarily word, but it's not only word. It's word, but it's incarnated word. It's like Jesus, the word that became flesh. And so as we go out, yes, we proclaim the word, but we also incarnate the word. We are to live the word in another sense. Now, there's a certain sense in which you cannot live the gospel. Was it St. Francis of Assisi who said, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words? Now, that gets a lot of Reformed folks all itchy, and but we shouldn't. We shouldn't, because we should read it the way that Francis meant it to be, and that is that we are to be incarnating the kingdom, to be bringing the love of Christ to bear upon our communities. And so we are not going to go heal the sick, probably, the way that the apostles did. But what we do learn from this for our mission is that we are to care for the sick. And that the love of Christ, that the beauty of the kingdom should be seen and not only heard from us. We should proclaim the message of Christ the King, proclaim the message of sins forgiven, proclaim the message of a new creation in Jesus Christ, and then to be about loving people. That is to say, we are not only to care about people's souls, but we're to care about people's bodies. That we should care for the poor. That we should care for the sick. And I'll tell you, this is just a way, I think we mentioned this last weekend too, in trying to think about how we can speak to our non-believing neighbors. Boy, I'll tell you, this is an easy way to speak, is in actions of love, but also commitments to pray. You know, to be able to say to your neighbor who you find out is sick or who just lost their job, not only to help them if there's any possible physical way to help them, but to say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. See, that's bringing the power of the kingdom to bear upon our communities. We have the wonderful power of prayer, the privilege of it, and we want to be able to share that with people and say, you know, I'm going to be praying for you. So we want to bring it not only word, but in action. So the kingdom in this case that we're part of is missional, it's proclamational, it's also incarnational, so we're to bring it to bear, work it out in our lives. Yes, of course we need words, but Francis was right. We also need to live the love of God and the new creation, to have priorities that just don't make sense to the world. We love people so sacrificially that they scratch their heads and go, what kind of people are these that would love like this? Fourthly, the kingdom and our involvement in it is to be intentional. And we see this in this passage in what Jesus calls them to do. Very strange, odd commands that we cannot just bring over to our own time as we go forth and proclaim to our neighbors. But Jesus is calling them to certain things in these commands, verses 3 and following. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out into the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus calls them to go out, and then he gives them these very strange commands. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't have two T-shirts when you go preach, or that, you know, you have to carry a staff now. None of you do, but now all of a sudden you have to start taking staffs with you. That's not the point, or not taking staffs. But Jesus is calling them to an intentional action. He has something in mind, that as they go forth to preach, what's on their heart and mind is preaching. And so go forward with a purpose, not an accidental, hey, if I get the chance, I'll share this. If the Lord opens a door, I'll walk through it. But he calls these guys to go with intentionality. Go, and what's on your mind is proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing the sick. So first, don't take money with you. Don't take bread for the journey. What is he getting at with this? He's saying, go and trust me. Trust the Lord to provide for your needs. You're about his work, and the Lord will give you what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Well, again, these guys are disciples, they're apostles in training. And so he's sending them out with this little test, because the time is going to come. We know Paul will say it later, where he's in complete want. You know, he has nothing, but he trusts the Lord to provide. And so here he sends these would-be apostles out in a training session to trust. You're going to need to trust the Lord. I don't want you to take any provisions with you. Again, this doesn't mean that we should tell our missionaries when they come for support, sorry. You know, in fact, not only are we not going to support you, but you shouldn't even seek support. You should just go out with nothing. No, again, we can't bring this over one for one, right? We should support our missionaries because we become the bread. It's not that these disciples are not going to eat for the whole time they're away. The Lord is going to provide for them. And so we become the means by which we provide for our missionaries. They do come back looking for support, and we are God's means to support them and to give them the bread that they need. So the first lesson, the intentionality, is when we go, this is what we can take. When we go, we are to go trusting the Lord. Whether that's in a ministry like Affirmation Church, or whether it's you just going to trust the Lord for your resources and your needs as you seek to serve him. Secondly, in this odd command that whatever house you go into, stay there, what he means is, again, you're missionally minded. When you go and finally you're able to take up lodging, whoever will take you in, and he doesn't, again, you're going to have to find that yourself. But when you go, settle there. Don't go looking around for better lodging. When you enter a house, that's the house you stay in. Serve out of that. That'll become your home base, and then serve out of there. Don't be wandering around looking for new or even better lodging. You're not there for that. You are there to serve the Lord and to proclaim the kingdom. So you're to be dependent upon the Lord. You're to be mission-focused, not on your own well-being. And then lastly, it's to be confrontational. There's a certain confrontational reality to this proclaiming of the kingdom, and this is something that's not comfortable for us as Americans. We don't like this facet of it, that you will bring a message, even to your neighbors, that many of them will not like. And you do have to be prepared for that. And we'll talk, the final point, we'll bring this to bear even a little bit more. But you're bringing a message of a king and a kingdom. And if he's truly king, then it means there's the need for submission. And people don't like that, especially Americans. We don't like the idea of submission. We don't like the idea of dependence. We don't like the idea of monarchs, though we're growing more and more comfortable with it. We don't generally like these things. And so therefore, we bring the message of a king to a nation that doesn't want to hear it. And we have to be prepared for that. And Jesus said, look, there's going to be plenty of people who don't want to hear what you have to say. And then he tells them what to do. He says, shake the dust off your feet. Move on. That doesn't sound like a very loving thing to do. But what Jesus is saying is, look, and he says this also in Matthew 7, don't throw your pearls before swine. There is an edge to the kingdom that we need to understand, and in many ways we need to embrace. We're to bring this message in love, but be prepared for it to be rejected, and don't take it personally. If need be, and it doesn't mean the first time somebody rejects you, you have to immediately shake the dust off your feet and walk away. You know, we can persevere, but there does come a time in which a person or a community has made it very clear, we reject this and we reject you. Jesus says, don't take it personally. Shake the dust off your feet. An act of rejection the other way. It's a defiant statement that Jesus gives them. And move on to the next place. So let us remember and be intentional about what we do, that we do this in love, and even then it should be an act of love. Even shaking the dust off your feet should ultimately be a sign that says, hey, it's an act of finality. Let that be what draws them to repentance. But even that can be an act of love. But in fact, it will be confrontational. So it's missional, it's proclamational, it's incarnational, it's intentional, and then finally, it's political. It's political. Don't forget that what Jesus calls us to do is to proclaim a kingdom. Now, as Doug Wilson says, and this is a helpful distinction, what we proclaim is of its very essence political, but it is not partisan. It's political, but it's not partisan, right? It's political, but it's not Democrat, or it's not Republican, right? It doesn't identify with a party, but it is most certainly political. The gospel has political ramifications, and it is of its essence political. And we need to understand this, because we tend to think of Christianity as a spiritual thing, a thing between me and Jesus, just a personal relationship, and it is that. But brothers and sisters, it's so much more than that. Jesus doesn't go say, preach this personal message of salvation. He tells them to preach the kingdom. The kingdom. And that's why it's interesting at the very end of this, Herod's ears perk up. Herod takes note. And so, yes, it will be that as Christians are being faithful and proclaiming the kingdom of God, that the kings of the earth will take note. They will take note. We sang to open our worship service this morning, Psalm 2. Psalm 2, it's a political psalm. The kings of the earth, be wise, O kings. Give ear. Serve the Lord with godly fear. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way, and he dash you to pieces. Look, this is a facet, a very important facet of what it means to be the church and what it means to be in the kingdom, and we must come to grips with it. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King over America, and he is the King over every other nation. Jesus has real authority. Now, he does say to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And that seems to relieve Pilate, but that's only because Pilate didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And many Christians have misunderstood this because they say, oh, Jesus is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. It's some spiritual kingdom far, far away. But that is not what Jesus meant when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. What he did mean is that my authority as king does not derive out of this world. It does not come up of this world. It's like the difference between the authority of a coach and the authority of a captain on a team. I think in terms of sports. So a coach has his authority, but it is not of the team. The team does not bestow authority to the coach. But a captain is chosen out of the team, right? The team comes again and says, who do we want as our captain? Right? And they name a captain. And that captain has real authority over a team, but his authority is of the team. It flows out of the team. The coach's authority comes to bear upon the team from outside, right? The community, the town, the league, the school appoints, hires a coach. And the coach has an authority over the team, but his authority does not derive from it, unlike a captain. The kings of this of the earth, all the kings and governors and princes and presidents, have their authority of this world, and ultimately delegated from God. But what Jesus is saying to Pontius Pilate is, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't come up. It's not a grassroots kind of thing. But make no mistake about it. He has authority over this world, over every nook and cranny of every culture and every kingdom. Jesus has authority. And that's why, again, at the point of the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And therefore, our message of the kingdom and our proclaiming and heralding the message of this king will have political ramifications. It must, because we proclaim a kingdom. Not a theocracy in that Old Testament sense, but nonetheless, what we do call President Obama and the Senate and the legislature and the judiciary and the kings of every nation and Governor Cuomo and your town board, we call everybody to ultimately submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and to recognize that all their authority is ultimately a delegated authority under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that they are to act in such a way that would please their king. That's a radical statement, but it's the statement of the kingdom. And therefore, Christ has something to say about the ruling of our Supreme Court. And Christians must also have something to say about it. Because, again, we call our nation, when it acts in a way that dishonors the King of Kings, we have a responsibility to call it to repent. It doesn't mean that we have to say that homosexuality within our country needs to be abolished and all homosexuals must be arrested. And so we don't know. No. This is not a theocracy in that sense. But when our government institutionalizes sin, then the church has a responsibility in the proclaiming of the kingdom to bring to bear the authority of the kingdom to our leaders. And make no mistake about it, it will get their attention. It will get their attention, even as it gets the attention of Herod in this story. And that's why, again, in many ways, we do need to be prepared for hostility and confrontation. We have to be careful we don't over-politicize the message. Again, we don't want to make it partisan. We should not do that. You can be partisan in your own lives. You can be Democrats or Republicans. Go for it. But we have to be careful we don't confuse the message of the gospel with either of those. But nonetheless, the message of the kingdom must speak to the political issues of our day in a way that is consistent with the message of Jesus Christ. And so let us take this seriously. We will be forced to take it seriously more and more now within our culture, of course, because the hostility of our culture now has some legal status behind it. And so therefore, we're going to have to make decisions. One of the things that we're going to face as Christians within this country, one of the things that we'll have to face at Affirmation, and we need to come alongside our other brothers and sisters who are going to face it, we have to be prepared for that kind of legal resistance and opposition to the preaching of the gospel and to faithful obedience to Christ as King. We're going to have to be prepared for that. And this is something that will be very new for us as American Christians, but it's something that most preachers have been saying is coming down the road. But we will have to be prepared for it. There will be no middle ground. We will have to choose now. Do we really believe Christ is King? Will we really choose to follow him? Will we stand firm on the principles and truth of the kingdom? Or will we compromise? Those are going to be hard questions that we're going to have to ask, and they're going to come with real physical consequences, I fear, in the years to come, to be sure. And so let us pray ourselves up, and let us have this vision. Let us understand that you have been called to a mission. You have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim and to incarnate the truth and the message and the love of the kingdom. And so let us be intentional about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you have brought us into this wonderful and glorious kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy over the fact that you have commissioned us, summoned us, sent us as your apostles, small a, to go out into the world as your servants to proclaim the glorious message. For Father, there is nothing more glorious than the kingdom that Christ is King over. And so we pray that you would help us to go with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts and love flowing out of our fingertips that we might serve and love our neighbors, that, Father, the joy of the Lord might be manifested in us, your servants. And, Father, when confrontation arises, may it not be because of us. But, Father, when it arises, we pray that you would give us courage. Give us strength to proclaim truth in a loving way, and give us the strength to endure whatever consequences there might be as a culture rejects the truth of your gospel. Father, again, we pray for our land, and how we pray that you would, by your Spirit, move to give our friends and neighbors, our co-workers and our communities, attentive and receptive hearts, prepared by your Spirit to receive the gospel, Father, that this land might be a land flowing with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and with singing of your praise. Make us agents of yours. To that end we pray, O Lord God. For we ask this through the work and in the name of Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen.